Sometimes people say, well, if you believe in the doctrine of election, then why witness? Why pray? Why preach the gospel? Why go to the mission field?
That, of course, is one of the more common objections to the doctrine of election, and one Dr. Stephen Lawson is not afraid to answer. Stay with us. Renewing Your Mind is next. We're pleased to present another message from Dr. Lawson's series on the foundations of grace in the New Testament. He's focusing today on Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, and he'll look not just at the doctrine of election, but other key aspects of God's sovereign, saving grace.
In this session, we find ourselves in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And it was on Paul's second missionary journey that he came to the Macedonian port, which was Thessalonica. And he preached the gospel there so powerfully that he created a riot. And he was forced to leave town. And he went down the road to Corinth. And while in Corinth, he wrote two letters back to the Thessalonians, which is 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There's actually a third letter that's the lost letter, but we have the two canonical books. And in these two epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul continues to underscore the doctrines of grace. And so I want to bring these to your attention during this session. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 4. And I want to draw to your attention also, I said chapter 1, verse 4. Again, this is not hidden in the back of the book. This is right here, front loaded. You take one step into the book of Thessalonians and boom, there you are immediately confronted with the doctrine of sovereign election. And this tells me what a commonly taught doctrine this was in the first century church, that the entire church was well taught in doctrines of sovereign grace. So in 1 Thessalonians 1 and beginning of verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." And now in verse 4, he more specifically identifies who they are. This is their identity. And he says, knowing, and that's a very strong word. He has a full conviction that this is true about them. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, and here's what I want us to see, his choice of you. And please note, it's not their choice of God that is the ultimate determinative factor in their salvation. No, this goes all the way back to eternity past, God's choice of them. This word choice is a word that means to choose out from among many possibilities. So it's not like God chose the whole world and then only those who choose Christ back become the elect. No. The very group that God chose are those who call upon the name of the Lord. And the next verse talks about the preaching of the gospel in power. Sometimes people say, well, if you believe in the doctrine of election, then why witness? Why pray? Why preach the gospel? Why go to the mission field? Well, the reason we preach is, one, God has commanded us to preach, but two, we know that God has gone before us, and God has already marked out certain hearts that will be responsive to the preaching of the gospel. For me, as an expositor of the Word of God, this is liberating. As I go forth to preach, I know that there will be those who will respond to the truth of the gospel. And it's not just in this country, it's all around the world. And so we read in verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." It's talking about Paul's preaching when he came to Thessalonica, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The doctrine of election in no way held back Paul's preaching. It's just the opposite. It's the doctrine of election that catapulted Paul forward to preach with great power and authority. And so we see here at the very beginning of this book, God's sovereign election and how it liberated Paul to preach the gospel. You'll note at the end of this chapter in verse 10, something of the eternal security of the believer also, that these who were chosen in verse 4 are now waiting for God's Son to return from heaven, this Son whom God raised from the dead, Jesus. Please note, who rescues us, and the us is the same as the elect in verse 4, from the wrath to come. And very clearly here, all the elect and all true believers, and that is one and the same, will be rescued from the wrath to come. And the language is very definite language. It doesn't say that he makes them redeemable or that they would possibly be rescued if they do this or that. No, there is a certainty about this, that all the elect will be rescued from the wrath to come. In chapter 2 and verse 12, we're given yet another passage that tells us about the call of God upon the elect. The elect come to faith in Christ because they are powerfully called by the Holy Spirit of God. And in verse 12, he says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The verb tense there is important. Normally, it would be in the past tense, referring back to their conversion when God called them. But here it's in the present tense, and it speaks of the fact that God will never let go of those whom he has called. He has called them to himself at the moment of conversion, in the sense that he just continues to call all the way home to glory, all the way into the kingdom of his glory. Again, this is the eternal security of the believer, that he continues to sustain us in our walk with the Lord. At the end of this chapter, in chapter 2, verse 19, he refers to the Thessalonians who were chosen by God. He says, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Again, here we see the certainty of all the elect standing one day in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are none who will fall away from Christ. There are none who will fall away from grace. They will be preserved faithful all the way to the end. So these are wonderful verses. Even later in chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, we who are alive and remain, and the we refers to all believers, and all believers are all the elect. He says, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. The them refers to those who have already died and fallen asleep in the Lord. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. There will be none left behind. We will all be caught up to be with the Lord when Christ returns. Again, the certainty of our future glory in heaven. Well, 1 Thessalonians is just such a wonderful book that sprinkles the doctrines of grace. In chapter 5, verse 10, we read that Christ died for us. And the us is very limited. The us is more narrow in focus because the us refers to only believers. The us refers to the elect of God. And this is for whom Christ died. He died for us, not for them. He died for us. And then at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, again, another statement of the certainty of the eternal security of the believer. It comes in the form of this doxology. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. Faithful is he who calls you, the one who has called us to himself, and he also will bring it to pass. There will be no unfinished business on the part of the Lord in our lives. And what he has begun in our life, he will bring to completion in our life. He who called us to faith in Jesus Christ is the one who will preserve us complete without blame all the way to the end of the age, to the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yet again, another clear testimony of the Lord's sustaining grace in the life of the one who is called. And why? Because he is faithful. Faithful is he who called you. Faithful is he to bring this to pass. This doesn't rest on us. Ultimately, this rests entirely upon the Lord. Well, we come to the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we continue to read more of these similar kind of verses. And I want to take you to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 and 14. And there is virtually an entire body of divinity contained in these two verses. Almost an entire systematic theology that is contained in just these two verses, as Paul continues to bring instruction to the believers there at Thessalonica, and he wants to shore up their foundation by reminding them of these truths of sovereign grace. Just as it's good for us to hear this yet again and to be reminded of the sovereignty of grace. So in verse 13, we read, "But we should always give thanks to God for you." Now, what should be this motivating factor for Paul and his associates to give thanks for these believers at the church at Thessalonica? Well, he identifies them as brethren. They're in the family of God. They've been birthed into the family of God, beloved by the Lord, meaning deeply loved by the Lord. And here's why he gives thanks. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. What a beautiful verse this is. So succinctly stated, look at it again with me. God has chosen you. He wants to remind the Thessalonians that though within time they did call upon the name of the Lord, Paul loves to remind them that you can trace that river upstream all the way back to eternity past, where there was simply God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There, before the foundation of the world, God made a distinguishing choice of those who would be saved, those who would become the bride of Christ. And it was not because of anything in them that drew God's love to them. It originated in God himself. God chose whom he would choose for reasons known only to God himself. But there clearly, God has chosen you. And again, this word chosen means to be chosen out of many possibilities, out of the entire fallen human race, out of all of the sons and daughters of Adam who are plagued by original sin. God has chosen those whom he will save. And the timing is very clear from the beginning. It's not within time It's from the beginning of time, really before the beginning of time, from the very beginning of God fashioning His eternal decree and setting forth His purpose and plan for what would take place within time. I also want you to note that He has chosen us for salvation. There are some believers who try to do an end run on this and plow around this boulder and say, well, God's choice is only for service. God would never choose for salvation. It's only that God has chosen you for a particular ministry. Oh, really? I don't think anything could be any more clear than our Bible that says that God has chosen us from the beginning for salvation. And just to remind you, the word salvation means to be delivered from destruction. It means to be rescued from ruin. And salvation here speaks of the comprehensive salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, the entire comprehensive package of salvation in its every part. We could include regeneration and adoption and union with Christ and communion with Him. It's the entire network of salvation. God has chosen us from the beginning to enter into the fullness of this salvation. It becomes real in our life, in verse 13, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, the order of that is very important. Sanctification here refers to the initial sanctification at the moment of conversion when we are set apart from the world, set apart from our bondage to sin, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There is both a negative and a positive separation. Separation from the world, the evil world system, being set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an operation of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the only one who is strong enough in His omnipotence to break the power of sin in our life and to set us apart unto Christ. And then, please note, and faith in the truth. This faith, we know, comes from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who regenerates. John chapter 3, verse 8, He blows like the wind wherever He will. We must be born of the Spirit. And it is the Spirit who grants the gifts of repentance and faith. It's the Spirit who takes out our old heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. It's the Spirit who opens our eyes to see the truth, opens our ears to hear the voice of the Shepherd calling us to Himself. This is all a work of the Spirit. And here we see that even this sanctification precedes faith. We would put it this way and from other passages. Regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration produces faith. Because dead men don't believe. Spiritually dead men do not believe. And so even the order at the end of verse 13 is very important. It is by the Spirit that we exercise faith in the truth. And this is a good reminder that our faith is no better than the object of that faith. You can have faith in the wrong thing and it's no good. Our faith has to be in the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. And so all saving faith is in the truth. Now, in verse 14, he adds to this little section here, small section that is rich in theology. He writes, "It was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here again, we see the sovereign call of God, calling us out of darkness, calling us out of our bondage to sin, calling us out of being oppressed by the devil, calling us, summoning us into faith in Jesus Christ. And if he did not call, we would not come. And the call extends the power to answer that call. And that call is always through our gospel. No one is saved apart from the gospel. That's why we preach. That is why we witness. This is why we send missionaries to the corners of the earth, because the call is always through our gospel. And then he says the outcome, the purpose, is that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That looks to the end of our salvation. This looks to our glorification. This call is not only to our initial conversion, but to our ultimate glorification. It's all this golden chain of salvation. So, all who are called will gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is another way of saying that we will be fully and completely conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ one day in heaven. Our bodies will be like his resurrection body, his glorified body. But more importantly, on the inside, we will be as much as a redeemed sinner saint can be made like Christ in heaven. He will always be God, and we will always be but a creature. But nevertheless, we will gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin nature will be completely eradicated. We will shed our flesh, and we will be confirmed in the new man that we became when we became a new creature in Christ. And we will have now only pure and perfect thoughts and motives and words and deeds and actions. We will never again have to confess our sin because we will never sin again. We will never have to repent because we will never be going the wrong way. Our hearts will be liberated and freed up to now do what would be our heart's desire, to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to cast our crowns before his throne, to serve him, to sing his praises throughout all of the ages to come. We will gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These doctrines of grace are the sweetest truths that I know, because it represents salvation from eternity past all the way through time unto eternity future. Our life is in his hands, and he will never let go of us.
For everyone born of the Spirit, for everyone who has passed from death into life, there is no need to fear the future. Our place in heaven is secure. Our inheritance is immovable. We've been studying the incredible doctrines of grace found in the New Testament today on Renewing Your Mind. Every Saturday, Dr. Stephen Lawson continues his series as he shows us God's sovereignty in salvation. We encourage you to contact us and request this complete series for your donation of any amount. There are 24 messages on two DVDs. That's more than 8 hours of study. Just request Foundations of Grace, New Testament by Dr. Stephen Lawson. You can call us with your gift at 800-435-4255. 4343. You can also go online to renewingyourmind.org. I realize that some of this may be new to you, and perhaps you'd like to know more. Another way to study the doctrines of grace is to listen to RefNet, Ligonier's internet radio station. Our 24-hour programming provides teaching and preaching from a Reformed perspective, all with a pastoral heart to help you grow in your Christian faith. Begin listening for free at refnet.fm or download the free RefNet app for your phone or tablet. Well, next week we're going to look at other letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, among them the letters to Timothy and Titus, which contained detailed directions on how the church should be structured and how to deal with unruly church members. Yes, sin was alive and well in the early church too, but it was these doctrines of grace which provided the foundation for the body of Christ, then and now. We hope to see you right back here next Saturday for Renewing Your Mind.